right, if you take your Bibles with me this morning, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke again. Luke chapter 8, and while you're turning there, do we have any kids here from grade 6 through 8? And we have a couple. These are the middle school sermon notes, just with little added features and details. Anybody else would like one this morning? 6 to 8, all right. Sociologists tell us that there are some 2 billion Christians in the world, or so statistics have it. Question that I raise when I hear a statistic like that is, what do we mean by that term? What is a Christian? Most of us here this morning would claim to be that, would claim to call ourselves Christians. What do we mean when we say we're Christians? While we'll probably get a lot of responses, I'm a member of the kingdom of heaven. I'm a child of God. I believe in Jesus. I've prayed a prayer. We have all kinds of different responses to that term, Christian, and what that means. Increasingly, I think there's all kinds of confusion over, and has been for a long time, over the definition of that term. Back in the year 313, before most of us were born, Erica, you weren't even born then, were you? That's a bad joke. Yeah, she's shaking her finger at me. An emperor by the name of Constantine decided he would make the whole Roman Empire Christian. And so he Christianized the ancient Roman world, and from then on, Rome was Christian. And in fact, during the time of the Crusades, they would sometimes march into territories and they would take non-Christian people in it because they'd conquered the territory, and they would march them through a river, thus baptizing them and declaring them to be Christians. True story. The term had all kinds of fascinating definitions. Well, I think it's a term that we'd better get right. We need to understand what that term means. And especially in our age, it is significant that we understand what we actually mean by the term Christian. What is a Christian? Well, we've talked about some things in the previous verses as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we've understood the need for repentance and the need for forgiveness. But is there more to it than that, this idea of becoming a Christian? Well, Jesus doesn't leave us in any doubt. He doesn't leave us hanging, and so this morning, we're in Luke chapter 8, and we're at verse 1, reading the first 21 verses. And as we talk about this morning, what I would call kingdom people, what it means to be Christian. This is one of the most challenging texts in the scripture, and maybe one of the most challenging things Jesus has ever said, as we have recorded for us. These are penetrating words, and they cause us to stop short. Last time we talked about the woman who was at Jesus' feet and poured perfume over his feet and loved him and adored him and worshiped him. And so we get this response, wonderful response of love. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. contrasted with the Pharisees who were before, who were scolding him and thought that this guy was demonic. So we had both the pros and the cons of people reacting to Jesus, but there's a whole horde of people in between. And where do they fall? Well, this morning Jesus addresses that issue as we talk about what it really means to be a kingdom person, or what's the definition of a Christian. Luke chapter 8, we're at verse 1. Soon afterward, he, being Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and it, as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the one on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience, or some translations, with endurance. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. His mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd, and he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Kingdom people. 4 sections in the text this morning that I would bring to your attention. If you're taking notes, you're going to follow along as we describe what it means, I would say, to be a member of the kingdom of God, and I would say more specifically what it means to be a Christian. How do we define this term, and what are the ramifications or the indications of what it means to be a Christian? Well, first of all, in the first 3 verses, I would have you see the inclination of kingdom people. The inclination of kingdom people. Jesus has been teaching, he has been healing, and his fame has spread throughout the countryside, through all the towns and the villages of the Galilee. Last time we find out that not only does he heal and teach, but he has, as he claims to, the ability to forgive people's sins. We came across a sinner like the woman at the Pharisee's house who has been following him. And he has broad appeal as he appeals to the rank and file of the population of Israel. While his ministry is continuing here in verse 1, it says soon afterward, it says he's going through the cities and villages. Again, his ministry moves on, it moves forward. It says here that he is proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The term good news is the, in the original text, is the word euangelion. We get the word angelos or angel from it, which simply means messenger. And here, the idea is of it being the good news or the good message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is also transliterated as the word gospel. So it says he is spreading the gospel, the good news of healing, teaching about the kingdom and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is proclaiming to the people. And he is popular. Repentance, forgiveness, healing. And it lists those who are traveling with him. This is his entourage, which is not unusual in the first century day of the rabbis having those who would accompany him on his trips and on his traveling and on his teaching ministry. He's an itinerant preacher. And it lists now those who are alongside of him. First are his disciples, the 12. These are his closest associates who are traveling along with Jesus. And now it also lists some women, which is kind of an interesting thing. Typically, this was not anything that you would write down or brag about, but it also already gives us an indication of everyone who was included in the ministry of Jesus, such to the fact that these women are named and listed for us, indicating that everyone is included in the good news of this gospel. This isn't just, you know, for the men, the leaders, the city officials. Everyone is included. And if you look at the list of who these women are, you kind of get the point, because the first one who is listed is who? Mary Magdalene, who was the princess. Is that right? What's Mary Magdalene known for? A demon possession. Jesus had cast the demons out of her. So she's accompanying him. Seven of them had gone from Jesus. So she's traveling with Jesus. Then it talks about Joanna, who is the wife, it says, of Chuza, of a manager in Herod's household. So we've got a woman who's connected with the political leadership of the day. A very different branch of society is ministering to Jesus' needs. Then we have Susanna, who we don't know anything else about. Perhaps Jesus had healed her. And then it says, and many others. But here are the sort of some of the prominent women who are traveling with Jesus. And it says that they provided for their needs. Some women who had been healed of evil spirits, infirmities, Joanna, Herod's household manager, Susanna, many others who provided for them or for him, some translations will say, out of their means. And the first thing that I see here in terms of what kingdom people are like is that they minister to the needs of Jesus because they have an affinity, an affection for the Lord. This is their inclination. This is a kingdom person's heart, is to serve Jesus. To serve Jesus and the people who are ministering alongside of Jesus. And to do what they can to make the ministry effective. I always find it interesting that you don't have to be the teacher, the head dude, to have a ministry. These are just the assistants who are providing the food and maybe making the housing accommodations or whatever it is to help Jesus to be able to do what he needs to do, to assist the disciples to be able to proclaim the message alongside of Jesus. But the inclination of their heart is an inclination of ministry. I think that's the first indication of what kingdom people are about. They love the Lord and they want to serve him. And I ask that of you as I ask it of myself. Is this my great and greatest delight? Is to serve Jesus. And to help in the cause of Christ, in whatever that cause may be. Do we gladly give also to the Lord of our resources? It says that they gave of their resources, of what they had, of their by their means they provide. All because of what he had done for them. There's not too much to give back. And so whether it is our offerings or of our time or of our abilities, do we as kingdom people give of ourselves and of what we have back to our Lord? Is that our joy? You know, maybe somebody asks you, maybe there's a role in the church that we need filled. Okay, I'll do that. I don't know. Y'all just want to do it. Okay, I'll do it. Really? I remember when I was growing up, my dad would ask me to do something. And something like complain. None of you would do that. And so much I would complain. You know, you say, just do it myself then. Right? He wanted us to help because we were part of the family and we wanted to make, you know, we express our love like this. And so I know, and sometimes ministry can be difficult and serving people and sometimes you're not appreciated as you should be, but that's not why we do this. We do this because the Lord first loved us and gave for us. Think of the woman last week who pours this rich perfume on Jesus' feet. This is the best of what she had. Sometimes I ask myself, am I a generous citizen of the kingdom? Or am I stingy like Judas? We could have used that money for something else. Yeah, like put in my pocket. But the inclination of kingdom people, it's the inclination to serve. Secondly, I would have you see the indication of kingdom people. The indication of kingdom people. How can we spot them? What do they look like? Well, the crowd continues to follow Jesus in verse 4. And see, this is the rank and file. You've got your close associates on the one hand and the kind of people who pour the perfume on his feet and who serve him. And then you've got the Pharisees on the other hand who can't handle him, can't stand him. But you've got this horde of people in the middle who are following him. Now, he does something and tells a story that is just not really good for church growth. He tells a story here that, you know, it's not exactly user-friendly. But I think we need to pay attention. Not all are like the earlier groups. There's a whole bunch of people in the middle. And now he goes on to tell a parable, a story with a meaning about all these people who are following him. It's a familiar parable, a familiar story. Many of us know it well. And it's a common theme because this is an agrarian society. They're farmers. They know what he's talking about. I was going to bring my sack of seed and I forgot it at home. But for those of you, you know, just picture, you know, we've got some seed and he's probably out in the countryside somewhere, and there's fields of maybe grain all around them, so they get the point. And he tells a story of a farmer who goes out to sow his seed. Right? So I've got some patches in my lawn that need some re-sowing. This is not really spiritual, but we got raccoons. Anybody know how to get rid of raccoons? I would be very helpful. Okay, we'll talk. Wendy, we'll talk later. But they do this damage, and then I've got a sack of seed, of grass seed, in my shed, and I need to go, and I need to, when we get a little bit more rain, I need to re-sow that. So we all understand about sowing, right? And now this would have been an agrarian agricultural society, and they had fields, and they would take their rye, or they would take their barley, or they would take the wheat seed at the beginning of the year, and they would sow it across the land. It's a very simple illustration. He talks about four different kinds of soil. It's not really the parable of the seed, because the seed is the same. And we'll understand that the seed is simply the spreading of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is the seed that is sown across four different kinds of soil. First of all is the path. This is the hard soil. The seed is walked over and stomped in, or the birds come and they eat it because it doesn't get into the soil. It just lays on the top and is taken away. It never penetrates the first soil. The second soil, the second ground, is rocky. The seed gets into the rocky ground. It germinates and it begins to grow, but there's too much rock, too little moisture, or there's a hard pan underneath. It soon dries, this little thing that sticks, and it dries and gone. Soil number three is the weedy soil, or that which has the thorns growing up. It's weeds. It grows quickly, but the weeds grow faster. Isn't that always the case, right? The weeds grow faster than the plants you're trying to grow. The weeds grow, and eventually they take all the moisture and they choke out that little plant. It dies. I've got that in my yard. I've planted some, they're little vines, and they grow up the trellis. And clematis. But around the clematis, I've got periwinkle. That periwinkle loves to grow. I'm every couple of weeks having to go around the clematis, and I'm having to pull the periwinkle out from around the clematis so that the clematis has some light and so that it can grow, or it will be choked. I used to grow strawberries for a living. The same kind of thing. You put the little strawberries in, and they would begin to grow. But you would need to go into the field with a hoe, and you would have to hoe the little weeds around from the strawberries so that they would have room and that they would flourish and that they would grow, and a year later you would have a crop. Because if you didn't do that, the weeds would take over and there would be nothing the next year. That's the second kind, third kind of ground. Then we have what Jesus calls the good soil, where the seed germinates. It grows, it's plowed, there's good moisture, there's few weeds, and it produces a good crop. Simple story. And then Jesus adds these words: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If you really want to understand what I'm saying, I want you to think about this lesson. So it's a question for us this morning. Do we have ears to hear? Do we want to listen to what Jesus is saying to us? Listen up, he says. Well, the disciples in verse 9 say, well, what does it mean? And he adds a very peculiar line. I've always struggled with this. He says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." He says, okay, I'm going to tell you what this means, but I speak in parables so that the other people don't get it. And I was like, doesn't he want people to understand? I could never figure this out. It's just, Don't you want it to be clear? We find that if you study the Gospels, that early on in his ministry, Jesus is very clear about the gospel, about why he came, and about who he is. But increasingly, as time goes on, he uses increasingly he uses parables. It becomes more hidden. You see, I think what he's saying here is that he was popular for his healings, but most didn't comprehend his message, even though it was clear at the beginning. Somebody's phoning me. Turn off your cell phones. At first it was clear, and then not so much. The little that was given to people, they rejected. And then increasingly Jesus starts speaking in parables so that the people who did understand and who did accept it would learn more and more and more as they would have to investigate and have to think about it. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to think. He wants us to think. He wants us to think. Not just surface. Not just surface. And as we think, we understand. He's doing a little bit of mind exercise for the disciples. And for those who really want to know. But if you really don't want to know, it's not going to be there for you. And I think that's what he's saying. He's dividing the chaff from the wheat. And he does that through the use of parables. So this is for the interested people. If you're really interested, I'm going to tell you little stories and you think about it. And you'll begin to understand more and more what a kingdom dweller is all about, what it means to be a part of my kingdom. Jesus doesn't play games. Oh, please come to me. Oh, please. You know, it's all up to us. And he gives us, you know, this is for the kids for later, but anyway. Please, please come. I'll give you, please, I'll make it as easy as I can. And I'll give you a treat. But he's not, that's a misunderstanding of the gospel and of God and of Jesus. He says, here it is. Here's the truth. And if you don't want it, you're not interested, I'm going to help people come along by making them think about it, but I'm not just this celestial candy machine. Are you really serious about this? So now he uses the parables to help people who are really interested to really understand more. He said, I speak to them in parables so that seeing they may see, but not really. It's here, but you have to think about it. You have to want it. What's the interpretation? First of all, he says, really, when the gospel is presented, it falls on four different kinds of soil. And this is significant. This identifies everyone who hears the good news of Jesus. Person number one is the path. This is a simple rejection of the gospel message. Not interested. No thank you. See you later. This is rejection. Now here's interesting that it says that the devil is implicated. He is the birds that come and take the seed off the path before it can germinate. And make no mistake about it, what we are through the gospel presentation, we are not simply presenting another nice view of life. This is not simply a philosophical discussion, trying to convince people. There is a spiritual implication to everything involved in the sharing of the good news of Jesus. No one can respond on their own. unless that ground is tilled, unless that soil is receptive, and also involved in the whole process is the enemy of our soul, the devil, trying to snatch it from people, giving them reasons not to receive it. There is a spiritual battle going on for the soul of every person who hears the message. Because the devil does not want people in the kingdom of God. This is spiritual. And these things are spiritually discerned. That's why when we share, we need to be in constant prayer for people. This isn't about just giving a person a book and saying, well, I hope we can take our apologetics approach now and we're going to win them over. That has its place. But that's not enough. This is a spiritual thing. The Bible says that people, natural man is dead in trespasses and sin. They can't understand. They're hard. They're blind. We need the Spirit to open their eyes because the enemy will just take it away, take it away, take it away. That's why people don't believe. Because their spiritual eyes are closed and the enemy keeps them blinded. I could talk a lot more about that, but that's the path. Secondly, we have the rocky soil. The rocky soil. What do you notice about the seed that falls on this ground? Let's go here, verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word of God, do what? Do they hate it? No, they respond, not even says how they respond, with joy. Let me tell you a story of Jesus. Oh, wonderful. Yes, I will receive him. I love him. Interesting. It says they received Jesus as their Savior gladly. Know people like this? What's the problem, though? It says when they are tested, they fall away. There's no root. The roots don't go down. There's no nourishment. When the trials of life come, they wilt and they're gone. You see, simply having a dramatic quote-unquote conversion experience with great emotion is no guarantee you're in the kingdom. That's a revolutionary thought in modern evangelicalism, where, you know, you just pray the prayer, sign on the line, get out of hell free card. More, at least if I'm reading this right, and there are people like that. Is this person a Christian? No. This is an emotional, immediate response, but won't pay the long-term price. Soil number three is the weedy or thorny soil. So if the problem on the hard ground is rejection, and the problem with the rocks is opposition, trial, testing, here the issue is distraction, which is much more subtle. What are they? Because as were what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, the thorns choke the plant, the Christian, quote unquote, Christian life. And it talks about three things that can choke those who claim to have received Christ initially, but don't last. What are those three things? One, misplaced priorities. Talked about the cares of life. They're busy. There's other things that become more important. Back in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" It's the details of life and all the things that surround life. All the busyness chokes out the priority of Jesus. When I was a kid, we used to have, remember 8-tracks? The song would stop halfway through a track and continue on the next track. That was just absolutely crazy. But anyway, this is back in the 70s. Well, my parents, they had 2 8-tracks for the 8-track player in our car. The first was by this 14-year-old German boy named Heinzje. You remember him? Yeah. Oh, I couldn't handle him. He was like a Christian Donny Osmond. But anyway. And the other 8-track was the Medical Mission Sisters. I don't know why I remember this, but I remember those 2 8-tracks. Over and over and over. But they had a song. And in the song was this chorus quoting something Jesus taught. "I have come to the banquet. Don't bother me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow." And we would laugh. We would change the words around. You can talk about that at home. But the truth was still there. It's the parable of, no. I just got married. I got business to attend to. I don't have time for the Lord. Priorities. Time for the church. I'm too busy. Maybe we've known people like that. The second issue is riches or profit. Priorities, profit. The riches, it says, of life. Money and stuff can get in the way. Jesus told the story of the farmer and had all these silos, and he's going to build more barns and more stuff. He says, "Stupid guy, you're going to die tonight." And stuff can get in the way. Lord. And then thirdly, and I think this may address our culture probably the most significantly, is that of pleasure. Priorities, profit, pleasure. He says the pleasures of life choke the seed. We live in a world that is pleasure-oriented. And we have to be very careful that that does not impact our Christian walk, because it can choke it. Fun. Leisure. And there are so many things that you can buy, right? And increasingly, when I was born there, we didn't have a television set. Right? And now this stupid thing rings in the middle of my sermon. Sports, vacations, hobbies, not bad things, but they can choke our Christian walks. And I want to be clear about this. We always say, "No, not me," or we can have excuses and reasons as to why I can just do all this stuff, but Jesus says, be real careful. One author put it this way, "Life will hold just so much. Life will hold just so much. I'm not against pleasure. I like to have fun. I enjoy things, but that can choke out, right, the Christian walk. They're doing studies now, and it's a warning for all of us because it's so easy on these little devices that one girl, actually, the parents actually took it away from her because she had sent 15,000 texts in 1 month. And I realized that's not unusual. Where we can just be online all, and it's just pleasure, watching things, talking, just giving our mind candy all the time. That's what I'm afraid for our this generation. That we've always got to get the latest fix. And what I understand is that every time the phone goes ding, it sends the endorphin into our, we get little highs every time it does that. Oh, oh, oh. How many likes I got for this post? 46, 47. Right? And nothing wrong with social media, only what, this is subtle. All these things vying for our attention. Pleasure. And slow erosion. It doesn't happen overnight. As I said, I used to grow berries for a living or on the side, and I realized that at first the weeds don't seem like much, but you let them grow. Awfully hard to pull them out without pulling the whole plant out. So we need to tend to our field. These are serious, significant words, especially in a culture that's so pleasure-oriented, where that just becomes the norm. Then fourthly, is the good soil. Yeah. Good soil. Who is in the kingdom? As for the good soil, verse 15, they are those who hear the word and believe me. Is that what it says? I hope we believe him. But what differentiates those who are in the good soil? There are those who hold it fast. There's perseverance. In an honest and good heart, the heart is truly changed. And bear fruit with patience, or we might say with endurance. It's a long haul in the right direction. You stay with it. You don't cop out, bum out. You're with them. And the other things go to the side, and you're in it for the long haul. That's the evidence of those who are in the kingdom. That's what Jesus says. The priority of the gospel is evidenced by fruit bearing. It shows. It's seen. The question is, which of these is a kingdom person? And more specifically, am I a kingdom person? It's for me. Easy to say, I know some people like that. What about me? Profession, while necessary, is not enough. It requires evidence. Now, don't confuse that with works earning your salvation, but if you are saved, there are works that result from it. It's a product. Yeah, well, what's the fruit? How do I know? Jesus tells some things here that are the fruit. A lasting faith, one that continues. Service, as has been evidenced by the women who are coming alongside of him. The victory over sin. And then simply the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. These marks that are evidence in your life. But ultimately, the fruit is the priority of Christ. The other things are all second to him. That causes me to ask myself questions from time to time. is that really true of me? And sometimes I need to make choices. The inclination of kingdom people, this is the longest one, the indication of kingdom people, they bear fruit and they persevere. And Christ is Lord, the highest priority. Thirdly, this is quicker, the illumination of kingdom people. The illumination of kingdom people, verses 16 to 18, Jesus changes metaphors from soil now to light. But the point is the same. Verse 16, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. Right? I mean, I've got some lamps in my house. What do I do with my lamp? I put it in the closet. That's brilliant. Now, we buy a lamp to put it on the table or in the ceiling or wherever it goes so that we can see. That's simple. First century, they would have had lamps that were lit with oil and they would light them and it would stay burning. He said, we wouldn't buy one of these things and go hide it. And the point is so that everyone can see it. That's the idea is if you're in the kingdom, the point is that everybody can see you're in the kingdom. You give evidence of being in the kingdom. It's obvious that you're in the kingdom. You're a light. Jesus said so in the Sermon on the Mount, right? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You can't mistake it. So if we're in a kingdom, people should see that we're in the kingdom. There's something different about those who are call themselves Christians. That's penetrating. We carry light in a dark world, both in what we say and how we act. And I always like to say there's no such thing as a secret agent for Jesus. We're on public display. The gospel brings light, and it's our role to give evidence of the fact that we are in the light. For it says in verse 17 that one day all things will be exposed. You know, we can fool ourselves. Maybe we can fool other people, but you can't fool God. Who you really are will one day come. If it doesn't come to light here, it will there. All will be exposed. So he says in verse 18, then take care how you hear. Really understand what I'm saying. For the one who has, more will be given. We've already alluded to that earlier. You have a little bit of faith, and you really are interested, you will be given more. But to the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has. There are some who really think they have it, but they don't. You're going to even lose that. So be very careful that you understand that you're to be a light, that this is supposed to be, that this is supposed to shine. The illumination of kingdom people. That little phrase, the little warning, thinks he has, troubled me. And I wonder how many think they have, think they're in, when in fact they're not. This is deeply troubling to myself. And sometimes I ask myself, are you really sure? And Paul says to make your calling and election sure. Evaluate yourself. Examine yourself. And I think this is a place that we need to do this. Which soil am I in? Am I shining my light? Jesus himself said, there will be many in the last day who will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, many. I never knew you. Belief without action, light without shining, that's not a Christian. Difficult words from our Lord, but I'm so glad he lays it on the line. He doesn't leave me doubting. Well, I wonder what he's talking about. Not politically correct. It's here it is. Make no doubt about it. The inclination of kingdom people, the indication of kingdom people, the illumination of kingdom people, and fourth and finally, the identification of kingdom people. The identification of kingdom people. He says, then his family wants to get a hold of him, but it can't. It's too crowded. It's all along the same lines again. Your mom, your dad, Jesus, dad doesn't know. Your mom, your brothers, they're outside. They want to see you, Jesus. I don't know why. Not even important. Because he answers and says, you don't want to know who my mom and my brothers are? Those who are really part of my family. Those who are really part of my kingdom are those who hear the word of God and do it. Again, it's the same thing. They don't just listen. You know, it's a nice philosophical discussion, or isn't he a cleverer rabbi? But they take the words as the good soil, as the light, they apply it, they shine, they're productive. These are the people who are part of my family. They hear and they do. Jesus is Lord, not only in my belief system, but in my action, in the way I speak, the way I talk, the choices that I make, in every area of life. We live in a world of easy believism, right? In one sense, Christianity and coming to Christ is simple. But it's not easy. It's the denial of self and the enthronement of Christ, and now I live for him and I'm obedient to him, and to please myself isn't on the agenda anymore. This isn't just sign of the dotted line and you're in. That's not Christian faith according to this parable. Lots of people sign on the dotted line and even have a party, but they're not in. The in folk are those whose lives are changed, who exhibit the fruit, the light, service through a new identity. And I will ask you as we close, as I could often ask myself, is that me? Is it really well with my soul? Am I a kingdom person? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and that you are clear. There's no doubt about what you're saying, what it means to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. And we live in a world where there are so many distractions and there's so much opposition, and there are lots of weeds, stones. And all we realize that this is a decision that is significant. It's so easy to be lured, to be distracted, to erode. We pray that we would keep you as our first love, that you were to be the priority of our hearts. People would see we're believers in how we serve you and how we bear fruit and how our light shines. Lord, these are the matters of true identity. And we do ask that you would speak to us where we need to make some adaptations, where we're not what we should be, and we would evaluate our own hearts in terms of what you say to us. Maybe some of us need to have some weeds pulled, some rocks removed. In some cases, perhaps the ground just needs to be softened so it can germinate. I would pray for anyone here who does not know you, who thinks they do but really don't. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us in the dark. You desire us to understand what this really means. Enable us to make wise choices, eternal choices for your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We stand this morning as we conclude with